Well, we're starting a new series, Change from the Inside Out, that metamorphosis, that spiritual metamorphosis that takes place in the life of a sinner who acknowledges their need for the Savior, and they repent and they believe, and God by His Spirit transforms them into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. We become new creations. We are experiencing today a new life. We're a part of the new family of God, a family that once upon a time in the Old Testament economy, we would not be accepted. But because of the blood, because of the new covenant, because of it speaks of better things than the old covenant. It's a better way than the old covenant. Jesus Christ, through His life, through His death and His sacrifice and resurrection, provided a new and living way. And that way comes through this process of metamorphosis, of change. We are changed, beloved, from the inside out. And these are the implications of the resurrection in our lives. If the resurrection doesn't bring about the change that is practical in terms of our lifestyle, then we are just mouthing creedal statements and dogma and have no real transforming relationship with the God who sent His Son into the world to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world, that through His death and resurrection, they may have life, and that life more abundantly. We want to start in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. You find that, please stand as a sign of reverence and honor for the Word of God. Reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ, Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father God, speak to our hearts this morning through your word. A transformative word, a word that will redirect our paths, refocus our minds and hearts, rejuvenate our passions and desires to serve and live for you. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Change from the inside out. This morning, I want to place a thought, a title on this message. A life worth living. A life worth living. It was Socrates who claimed that the unexamined life is not worth living. That statement makes a satisfying climax for the deeply principled arguments that Socrates presents on behalf of the philosophical life. And that's what he's referring to, the philosophical life. That unexamined life is not worth living. The claim is that only in striving to come to know ourselves and to understand ourselves do our lives have any meaning or value. That was his argument for the philosophical life. Beloved, the Apostle Paul shifts from this philosophical paradigm of life to a spiritual paradigm of life, rooted in the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says our meaning or value is attained and affirmed through the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, deposited in us who believe by faith. He says in verse 1, I therefore. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul gives us that gift of life in awesome and lofty details. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, you will realize that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You see that lofty position? You're in Christ. This spiritual life, this new life is in this person who rose from the dead named Jesus Christ. Not only that, you will find out that you've been predestined to experience the divine and eternal inheritance that God has for those who believe in him. If you read, you will find out that in Christ and through his blood, you have been forgiven and you have been redeemed. Not only that, beloved, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day that he will fully possess you. And you will fully possess your inheritance, which is a glorified body.
Yes, sir.
Are y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
If you continue to read in chapter 1, you will find out your position in Christ gives you the wisdom and insight into the mystery of Christ and the will of God. Man, these are, you have election, you have predestination, you've been chosen, you've been redeemed, you've been forgiven. Not only that, you've been adopted in God through faith in Christ.
Yes, sir.
And so you'll run across this phrase in the first three chapters, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, speaking of this lofty divine position that you have by God's choosing. But then in chapters 4 through 6, which is more application, is more duty than doctrine of chapters 1 through 3. And Paul says in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, therefore, is a word that marks transition from doctrine 1 through 3 to duty 4 through 6. Are you with me? It marks beliefs 1 through 3, behavior 4 through 6. It marks principle chapters 1 through 3 to practice chapters 4 through 6 from one's lofty position in Christ. And then he goes on to share the practical behavior, the practical implications that comes from a lofty position in Christ through the resurrection. Now, Paul encourages, like a cheerleader, like a coach, to live a life that shows and demonstrates that we understand what Christ has done for us in his death and his resurrection. And I think so many times we don't fully comprehend what he has done for us through his death and resurrection. We know how to parrot and mouth and say he died, buried, and rose again without fully understanding the implications of that. So Paul, through the grace of God, lays out in his letters explanation of the resurrection, explanation of the gospel that Jesus Christ came to proclaim, so that we can put that explanation into application, into a lifestyle that demonstrates the reality of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So Paul encourages us, like a cheerleader, to live a life that demonstrates the power of the resurrection and the implications of the resurrection to our faith, and for us to take responsibility that comes with the gift. At the first response to the gift, and the first response to the gift in verse 1 is, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. The first response to a life that is worth living, number one, is to live a balanced life. That's the word, balance. To live a balanced life. Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He is telling us that doctrinal input must be matched by an equal practical output. So the more I take in of the revelation of God, there should be an equal amount going out in terms of my lifestyle. So worthy in our text is from the Greek word axios, and axios means to weigh in, this word worthy. It means assigning the matching value of worth to a thing. It's a scale. And on that scale is balance. And the weight I put on the right side should equal the weight that I have on the left side so that the scale will be balanced. Are y'all with me? It is the assessment and keeping with how something weighs in on God's balanced scale of truth. It's living a balanced life. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, in other words, point A, to live a balanced life is to have a worth, the word worth, equal to one's position. To live a balanced life is to have a worth equal to one's position. We just read in Ephesians 1, your great lofty position in Christ. Well, there should be a life that equals that position.
All right.
A life of weight, of worth, of significance, of value. So to live a balanced life is to have a worth equal to my position. A worthy opponent is one whose gifts equals one's own. So if you're a good boxer, you need to box a good boxer. That's balance.
Yeah.
If a workman is worthy of his hire, his service merits the wages that he received. He's worthy in equal proportion to his position. On the scales of life, the weight on one side always equals the weight on the other side. That's a balanced life. The scales must be balanced. What are you saying, preacher? The scales of belief, right, must equal the scales of behavior. It must, if you're going to live a balanced life. Now, if you're going to be imbalanced, spiritually anemic, then it's going to be lopsided. But if you're going to live a balanced life, if you're going to walk worthy of this calling by which you were called, your beliefs, right, must equal the scales of your behavior. It should balance out. The scales of your confession must equal the scale of your conduct. There should be a balance there. The scales of faith must equal the scales of works. Should be a balance. The scales of doctrine must equal the scales of duty. Beloved, you have to balance your life. How do you do that, preacher? By walking worthy. By making sure that what you believe, that's what you do. That what you confess, that's how you live. It's walking and talking, not just talking, but it's walking and talking. It's loving and doing, right? It's believing and behaving. There's a consistency, a corresponding consistency between my position and my worth. Paul is like a coach here. He's talking to the team. And he's saying, you have the ability. You have the knowledge. You've already practiced. You already know the scheme. Go out and apply it. Live it out. Because it's within you. This is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ affords us. It affords us a new mind, a new heart, a new position, and a new power to do what we could not do apart from the transforming work of God on the inside of us.
Amen.
See, we spend a lot of time trying to change the external and never think about the internal, right? The scales of biblical principles must equal the scales of practice in your life. The scales of love for God, you know, people say, I love God, but it don't demonstrate in obedience to God. You love him, but you don't do anything he says. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, Matthew 7, I believe, and do not what I say? So you have a lot of people saying, I love God with all my heart, but then their lifestyle shows that they don't love God with any ounce of their heart. Because Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep or obey my commands. Balance the scales of your life, beloved. Balance it. Make sure that the worth is equal to your position. There appears to be many in the American church. I must go to the American church. That's my experience. I don't know what the church is like in Australia and Africa and Asia. But my experience in the American church, right, who prefer a different view of life. In the American church, many in the church are saying what the world is saying about life. I want my best life now. Wow. You heard it. You've said it. I want to be happy. I want to be healthy. I want to be wealthy. I want to be successful. I want to be prominent. I want to have a fulfilling life, a great life. In and of themselves, these views are benign. There's no problem. The problem with these philosophical views of life, they have a tendency to leave God's will out of the equation. That we can have our best life now without God. We can be successful in life without God. We can be fulfilled in life without God. We can have a great life without God. We can be happy without God. We can name some folks who have all what I'm saying without God. So you're not balancing yourself properly if that's how you're thinking. Because here's your life, but here's God's will. Is it balance? Is God included in the success, the greatness, the happiness, the health, and the wealth of your life? If he's not included in that equation, you are living an imbalanced spiritual life. You're not walking worthy of the call. Paul desired to live in Galatians 2:20, beloved. Tell you what he desired to live, a crucified life. Oh, Reverend, that was for Paul. That's not for us. All scripture is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for rebuke, so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly, completely equipped to every good work. 2 Timothy 3, 15, 16, 17. It's all there. Be completely and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it applies to us as well. We should want to experience a crucified life. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Have you? Paul says, I have. Paul can speak for himself, and we got to speak for ourselves. Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but who lives? Christ who lives in me. That's the resurrection. That's the gospel right there. And the life, this new life, I now live in the natural, the physical. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, that's power packed, beloved. That's a crucified life. And then he desired to live a faith-centered life. 2 Corinthians 5:7. He says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't make an assessment on life the way the world makes an assessment on life. Because the world's assessment on life is what they can see, what they can touch, what they can taste, what they can feel. But the Christian is called to assess his or her life by faith, not by what they can see, not by what they can touch or feel. It's a faith-centered life. Paul desired to live a Christ-centered life. For me to live is Christ. Wow, to die is gain. His worth and his position is balance. He's balancing the scales of his relationship with God through Christ. A walk that is worthy, beloved, must be a balanced life. To walk worthy is to live a balanced life. And Paul commands us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. It's a lofty position you have in Christ. We've seen in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And he's saying because of this lofty position in Christ, your worth should equal that position. In Matthew 10, 38, Jesus says this, and it's a powerful statement as we consider what it means to live a life worth living. He says, in verse 38, Matthew 10, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not, listen, worthy of me. We're worthy of the Lord when we do what the Lord did. We're worthy of the Lord when we do what the Lord says. See, he says, if you don't take up your cross and follow after me, you're not worthy of me. And he said, if you want to come after me, what do? You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me daily. That's a balanced life. That's a balanced life. That's a life of worth. That's a life of significance. And the hymnist declared, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for every one of us. There's a cross for me. Paul says in Philippians 1:27, turn there, please. Philippians, you got Ephesians, and then you have Philippians. Philippians 1:27. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Only let your manner of life be worthy of what? Of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You see the balance scales? Your worth and your oneness in the faith balances your confession, your profession to God, your beliefs in God. He said, I want you to walk in a manner that's worthy of this gospel. Well, how do we do that, Paul? By being on one accord about the gospel. Right. It's not that complicated, is it? He said, if you guys want to be worthy of this message, be on the same page about this message. Amen. That whether I come to you or not, be doing what you're called to do. That's not the message that many in the 21st century church proclaims. What do we proclaim? Well, it's a message of blessings. Who want to be blessed today? Well, everybody want to be blessed. But the reality is we want to be blessed absent the burden. Give me the blessings, not the burdens. I don't want a burden. See, that's the American message. Oh, it's a message of success without struggle. No struggle, just success. Where there is no struggle, Frederick Douglass said, there is no progress. So we're preaching a message today to this millennial generation that, you know, God just want to bless you, make you happy, make you wealthy, make you healthy. That's all you need to do is just believe. And you don't need to change your life. You don't need to alter your life. You don't need to alter your decision making. You can be the same person you are today 10 years from now, and God is still going to bless you. Success without struggle. How about this message of instant gratification, absent constant mortification? Oh, y'all ain't with me today. I know that, because this is not the message that you're hearing when you leave New Life Community Church. When you turn on your radio, your TV, you're hearing a different message. When you talk to your Christian friends that go to different places of worship, you're hearing a different message. Maybe the books that you're buying theologically and spiritually has a different message. But they're not preaching constant mortification. They're preaching instant gratification. What do you mean by mortification? Die to yourself. Yeah. Every day I got to die to me.
That's right, preacher.
So I can live to him. Everything, I got to die to self so I can serve Kim. I got to die to self so I can be there for my mom and my mother-in-law. I got to die to my desires to meet others' desires. I got to deny me so that people can see him. Because if I don't deny me, they're just going to see themselves. I'll just be a reflection of what and who you are. We are to not reflect others. We're to reflect Christ. So our lifestyle has to be different than the lifestyle that we are around for them to see it. Someone has to die so someone else can live. Did not Jesus die so some folks can live?
Yeah.
You have to do the same thing in your relationships. You have to die to yourself so that those that you love the most can live. We preach this instant gratification, spirituality, and not constant daily dying to self. It's a constant mortification. In America, we preach a message of happiness absent holiness. God wants you happy and holy. Not either or, both and. But we've been beating this happy trail so long that holiness is a distant memory. If you feel good, if it tastes good, then it must be good. Not knowing is killing you. It's bad for you. And you don't even know it. It's a message of spirituality absent spiritual rebirth.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? That you can be spiritual without being born again. You can be, but you're spiritually dead and not spiritually alive. It's a message that flies in the face of the gospel of the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord.
Amen.
We are called to live a balanced life.
Yes, sir.
My position must be balanced with my practice. My confession must be balanced with my conduct. My worth must equal the position God has placed me in. That's a balanced life. Now, this is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is done through submission and obedience, self-denial, not self-negation. Take care of yourself, love yourself, because you can't take care of yourself and love yourself. You won't love and take care of others, right? The implication in the two greatest commandments is that you love yourself automatically. That's why it says love God, because it's already a given that you love yourself. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then love your neighbor. See the implication? You already love yourself. Beat the self trail. We already love ourselves. We need to work on trying to rein self in. Not let self run around like a wild dog. We are called, beloved, to live a balanced life. Are you looking at your scale this morning? How balanced is it? Huh? How balanced? How off? Is one side heavier than the other or lighter than the other? See, only you can make that estimation about your relationship to God in light of His Scripture. Secondly, the second point of this first point. A balanced life is to have a worth equal to one's position. But a balanced life is also, it involves a certain level of behavior. A certain level of behavior is, here's the word, expected. Beloved, there's an expectation to a balanced life. Physically, psychologically, spiritually, relationally, there are expectations and relationships. The problem with expectations is that sometimes expectations and relationships are too faulty. They're outlandish. They don't make any sense. Because we be creating these expectations about other people that we ourselves don't even desire to do. But we have them for the other person, that significant other. We have it for them, but not for us. That's a faulty assessment. Those are faulty expectations. What we need to do is sit down and lay out our expectations so that you'll know my 10 expectations, I'll know your 10 expectations, and we go into this relationship knowing what each of us expect out of one another. Beloved, God has expectations because God is relational just like us. He made us like Himself. So in a relationship, He has expectations. And He tells you and lays out the expectations so that your expectations can line up with His expectations. And then your behavior can be complementary to what He expects out of you in that relationship. Paul says, I urge you to walk. I urge you to walk, to live, to order your steps, to order your life in a manner that's worthy of the calling to which you have been called. If there is expectation, there's always application of that reality in living. If God expects it from you, he will perform it through you. But you have to be open to the expectation. You got to be open to this is what I need to do in response to God's working in my life. The Christian is expected to walk out what he or she talks out. Right? It's the implication of being, can I say it, co-crucified and co-resurrected with Christ. That's what Paul said early in Galatians 2:20. He was co-crucified and he was co-resurrected with Christ. So were you and I. So the same expectations apply. Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Well, I've received him. Now the expectation is that I'm going to walk in him. I can't receive him and not walk because I really haven't received him yet. If I'm not walking in him, the reception of him means I'm walking in him. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So if I'm not walking by the Spirit, I'm going to be satisfying the desires of my flesh. This is the problem. I'm not living up to the expectation not to walk after the flesh. How do I not walk after the flesh? I walk after Spirit. I order my life, my manner of living according to the Spirit and not to my fleshly desires. I'm living up to the expectation. Why? Because he's made me new. I'm a new creation in Christ. I have the resurrected life of Christ in me. And so I have the ability, the capacity, right? I have the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom. But that's not going to do it. I need to have the will. I need the will to do it. And guess what? Guess what he does in Philippians 2, verse 12. Listen to this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both giving you the will and the ability to please him. That's it. Wow. So I can't complain that I don't have the will because he gives me the will.
That's right.
I can't complain I don't have the ability because he is the one who enables me to do what I can't do in myself. So what is it? It has to get back to your unwillingness to come under his will for your life. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. I want you to see this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. There's a certain level of behavior is expected when you're living a life that's worthy of the call. You live a balanced life. Is to have a worth equal to one's own position. And it involves a certain level of behavior that is expected. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, it says, finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. Here's this constant motivation, this constant coaching, this constant cheerleading of the saints of God. They need it then, we need it now. That as you have received from us how you ought to what?
Walk
peripateo. And to please God, just as you are doing. That you do so what? More and more. Just because you're pleasing God now, you want to please him more. You never get satisfied with meeting an expectation. You exceed the expectation that you are called to meet. You don't say, well, I really loved my wife when we first got married. Well, you got to exceed that. You got to love her in new and fresh ways after 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of being married.
Amen.
You You got to learn how to exceed the expectation. That's just meet the expectation, but exceed that expectation. Well, that's what they do in sports, don't they? They're always talking about exceeding your expectations, going beyond and above, doing the impossible, doing the miraculous. And it's not that miraculous. It's quite physical. It's not spiritual what they're doing on the basketball court or the football field or wherever in the water. It's all physicality, right? It's this physical prowess that some people possess that others don't, because of their height, because of their width, because of their muscle, because of their training, because of their diets, and because they just have something inside that you don't have. And so they're willing to exceed the expectation, but they always meet the look. James LeBron, LeBron James, King James, as they call him, he is exceeding his expectations. He always meets his expectation. But he's exceeding at his age, at this time, in the game. But what he's doing is physical. It's not spiritual. It has no eternal value. It's entertainment. But he does it so well that we get caught up in it. Because he does things that we can't do. We can't slam dunk like he can slam dunk. We can't run halfway down the court and knock the other man's ball out of the basket before the man can get it up in the air. That's amazing to us. Why? Because we don't have the ability to do what he does. So, but we're looking at the spiritual expectations and exceeding those spiritual expectations that only God can do in and through us. It's not something that we can do through diet, through working out spiritually. It's not something we can do by reading enough of the Bible or praying enough or doing this enough. It's something that God does to us as we do this. Bring our will under his word. That's all I'm saying. Bring your will under his word. And supernaturally, he does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He helps us to exceed that expectation. You just don't want to stay there and say, well, I met the requirement. No, there's more to do. He says, do it what? More and more. In other words, he's saying, excel in walking worthy of the call. Excel in being holy. Excel in being an overcomer. Excel in being a follower of Christ. Go beyond. Just don't say, I met the requirement. Well, I've been to church this week. So? There's more to do than just go to church. Well, I read my Bible. There's more involved than just reading your Bible. Well, I've already prayed. There's more. It's to excel in those things. To excel in those spiritual disciplines. Well, I worship God on Sunday. No, you got to excel in worship. You got to do it every day. It's the expectation we meet. So this church at Thessalonica, they met the expectation. But guess what they did? They exceeded it. He says, you ought to walk to please God, and you're walking and pleasing God just as you are doing. You're doing it. Wow, they were doing it. Are we doing it? But then he didn't stop at them doing it to be satisfied with our spiritual level of success. He says, I want you to do this more and more and more and more. Excel the expectation. Walk worthy of the call. The believer walks out with the Lord what he first works in. He works it in us so we can walk it out. When he works it in us, we can walk it out by his power. Colossians 4:5 says, beloved, walk in wisdom toward unbelievers, the outsiders, making the best use of your time. How do you live in the world? How do you walk out before your unsaved friends and acquaintances and associates and co-workers? How do they see you in terms of your life? He says, walk worthy. Let them see you excelling, exceeding beyond the expectations of what God expects for you. If we claim the name Christian, we must live it out. That's an expectation. Live in a way that matches your position in Christ. Ephesians 1. Right?
Yes, sir.
And what are we saying? Paul is saying that your doctrine and your practice must be balanced. Mm-hmm. Like the scales. Because if it's not, if you have doctrine without practice, That's hypocrisy. It leads to spiritually imbalanced life.
Yes, sir.
It's like being a Pharisee. They knew how to think right about God, but they didn't live rightly before God. It's just not enough to think right about Jesus. It's to live rightly before Jesus. It's not enough to think right about God, have your theology together. You got to be rightly before God. You just can't speak Christianese and not have the Christian lifestyle. Are y'all with me? On the outside, the Pharisee looked clean. But on the inside, their hearts was full of deceit and deception. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees had what we call in psychology behavior modification without heart transformation. And beloved, I believe some of us in the church are like that. We modified our behavior, but our heart still wants what we want. And we still pursue what we pursue. We still like what we like. We go after it. But then we clean up behavior modification for you, so that you can see we living right. We doing right. But on the inside, there's no heart transformation. Some so doctrine without practice leads to spiritual imbalance.
Yeah.
May I say it leads to quite spiritual death. But practice without doctrine leads to mere moralism. You're conforming to external rules without internal love for the rule maker. That's what the Pharisees did. They said, here go the rules of God. I'm living according to those rules. Don't you see how I'm living? But they had no internal love for the rule maker. Jesus said it this way, you draw near to me with your lips, but your heart far from me. Mere moralism, religious moralism, that's all that was. They just conformed to the external rules without internal love for the rule maker. That's spiritual death. Matthew 23:27. We'll end here. Matthew 23:27. Woe, Jesus said. When Jesus said woe, is woe. This is serious. I mean, this is the worst you can get. When you study the book of Revelations, you'll see about three or four woes. Woe, 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 woe. I mean, look, the hammer is coming. And it's going to hit everything in sight. This is what Jesus says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people bones and all uncleanness. That's why you can't depend on behavior modification for spirituality. You can't depend on being moral and ethical alone for the basis of spirituality. You need heart transformation to be beautiful to God. Because it's that heart that submits to God, that heart that wills what God wills, that heart that loves what God loves, that heart that wants to do what God wants them to do. That's the heart. That's the man, that's the woman, that's the boy, that's the girl that God blesses. It's not mere externalism, but there's a real internal change that has taken place in the heart of that person. There must be a balance. My behavior must flow out of a heart of belief. The two should complement and not contradict the Christian experience. Our first response to this new life, this new family, this new position that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to live a balanced life. That's what he's called us to do because of the resurrection, because of the empty tomb, because of his ascension. He's coming back again. And he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. And beloved, this is powerful because all of this is within our ability. It's within our grasp. Amen. We can live a balanced life because of him. All we must do is be willing to surrender our will, our mind, and our emotions to the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, who empowers us, will enable us to live a balanced life. What is that balanced life? It's a life where my worth equals my position, where my behavior is expected, a behavior that pleases God and not myself. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning as we worshiped in your presence through prayer, through praise, through giving, through the fellowship of your word, through the proclamation of your truth. We pray that you will cultivate within us this awareness of this great position that we have in you because of the resurrection. That we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And in Christ we have been chosen before the foundation of the world. That in him we have been redeemed and adopted and forgiven. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. Help us to see that position and then to equal that position with a life, a walk that is worthy of it. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for living in the born-again believer. You will enable and empower us as we submit our will, our mind, and emotions to your guidance and leading. You will enable us to live a worthy life, to live a life that's worthy of the calling by which we were called. Bless your people as we go forth today with this knowledge, this truth, and this wisdom, that it will be transformative to our hearts and to our mind, and will be seen in our conduct, our character, and our conversation. For our good, for your glory, and for the benefit of those who do not believe. May they see that you are real and you are real in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Bless the Lord.